Yes, Lord, we thank you that yesterday has indeed gone, and all the disappointment and discouragement and the filth of yesterday, Lord. We thank you that you've washed it away in the precious blood of Jesus. And a new day has begun, Lord. Thank you, you're the God of new beginnings, Lord. We thank you that you present us with an open book today and your provision to do everything that you call us to do. Do something new in our hearts. Amen. Amen. I was going to imitate Prince Bob, but I'll spare that for a smaller audience. Okay. I'd like to talk this morning about vision. I was looking up on the internet, actually earlier this morning, mission statement. And if you look up mission statement, you find hundreds and hundreds of websites, because it's the kind of big thing that every organization, we're doing a thing called Investors in People, and they recommend that you get your staff together and you work on your mission statement. In other words, what are you there for? What are you really trying to achieve? What can you say in a sentence or two that encapsulate what is your mission? So I thought I'd go through the acetate box and find out what Paul had put for us. New Life is a church on a mission to reach those who don't know Christ in the North London area and beyond. Sounds a bit Star Trek-y, doesn't it? Very good. And if you look on our website, at our vision, it says, this is what it says about New Life. It says, the vision of New Life is that every person in the church should grow in loving God, loving each other, and loving those who don't know Jesus. It's very simple, isn't it? And it's terribly important as a church that we are following God's mission, because unless he builds the house, it will not survive. So what we're seeking to do is, in broad terms, follow what God is doing, and then day by day, month by month, week by week, follow moment by moment the things that he wants us to do. And in broad terms, the vision to the church, a universal, is very, very simple, because God is love. This word love means all sorts of things. You can love your God. You can love your dog. You can love your lunch. You can love your wife. You can love your work, even. We can love all sorts of things. But this love of God is a special love, this agape love. It means an unselfish, giving love. And God is love. His nature is always to give. There is nothing selfish in God whatsoever. His vision is love, love, loved, always to give out. The vision of New Life is that every person in the church should grow in loving God, first of all. Now, we didn't just conjure these ideas out of out of thin air, or sort of put our hand in a top hat and bring out a few ideas. These are the fundamental values of Christianity. The first thing is based on the first and greatest commandment. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And if we as a church don't have this as the fundamental value, everything we will do will lack life and become empty, and in the end become fruitless. If we are not seeking to love him more than we do, that we should love him with all our heart, all our mind occupied with him, all our soul, all our strength, this is the first and greatest commandment. So that's our value, a new life, number one. The first and the greatest, that we should love God and that we should grow in loving him. Value number two, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the second most important thing is that we as a church love one another. Not that we should love the lost, But the second thing Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love each other. And our relationships in the church are so important. If we are having difficulties with somebody, it's important that we resolve that in our hearts. We may not even resolve an issue with the person that we have an issue with, but it's very important that we resolve those issues in our heart, because if we don't, there's always going to be a weakness. And there's a great power in loving one another, because in verse 35 of John 13 it says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. There is evangelistic power in loving one another. So often I've heard people who don't know Jesus who come to the church, and the first thing that touches them, it's not the message, it's not the worship, it's the love. Because there's a whole lot of love in this place. And there are lots of networks and different relationships going on, all sorts of networks of relationships where people have good, tested, deep, strong, caring relationships. And I trust that a new life will always regard the importance of our relationships with one another. It's the second most important thing. That's value number two. And number three, the other thing I was looking this up yesterday and last week, I was looking up on the internet, famous last words. And there's a kind of big kind of joke sections on famous last words. I'm not very good at remembering jokes. But most of the famous last words are in terms of jokes. But there actually are remarkably few significant things that people said just before they died. Winston Churchill, just before he died, before he slipped into a coma, he said something like, it's all so boring. A man who had made a great impact on this nation and, in fact, on the world. And it's all so boring. And he'd obviously lost his enthusiasm for life. But with Jesus, the nearer he got to the end of his life, in one sense, the more significant his words became. There's several chapters, 5, 6, 7, I don't know, several chapters at the end of John, which are given to the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And all the teaching, you have this huge chunk of the Gospel of John, which is all wrapped up with the things that Jesus said the night before he was betrayed. And one of the things he said was this thing, you know, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another. It became more significant. And after the resurrection, Jesus came back from the dead with some words. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He left us in no doubt what his mission was for the church. When we're in heaven, we're going to have a marvelous opportunity to love God. We're going to be taken up and wrapped up and lost in his presence. We're going to fall before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And we're going to have all eternity to do that. In heaven, our relationships won't be challenging at all, because we'll be full of love. We'll have enough love for even the unlovely. But the thing is that everybody will be lovely anyway. Won't that be wonderful? So there'll be no effort to love one another. There'll be perfect love. So there'll be no need for us to fulfill that there. But this one is for the here and now. And this can only be achieved down here. And this is why we would perhaps call this a mission rather than a value. We value loving God, and we need to go on loving him. We value loving one another, but Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to all creation. That's for here and now. And just in case we didn't get it, in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, go therefore and make disciples. Not only are we to preach the good news, but those that come in with the good news, we are to make them into disciples of Jesus, so that we're not just looking for people to be converted, but for people to become followers of the Son of God. Make disciples of all the nations. A few years ago, as I was reading through Kings and Chronicles, I'm one of these people that believe that God speaks to us through the whole Bible. And if I find an image in the Bible, I believe that there is a message in that image. And maybe one year we won't see what that, at one time we're reading it, but maybe, you know, on the second or third or fourth reading, suddenly that image becomes very clear. And in the Temple of Solomon, there was a thing there which was called the Molten Sea. And I'm just going to read this out to you. I'm going to read this out to you, the description of it, in the Living Bible, okay? It's called the Molten Sea. And there in the middle of the temple was this thing. Then Huram cast a large round tank, 15 feet across from rim to rim. So you see that large tank there. It's 15 feet across the top. Only a very large person would be able to lie across that. It was 7.5 feet deep and about 45 feet in circumference. The sea was encircled just below it, its rim, by two rows of decorative girds. They were about 6 girds per foot all the way around, and they had been cast as part of the tank. The sea rested on a base of 12 bronze oxen, all facing outwards, 3 faced north, 3 faced west, 3 faced south, and 3 faced east. The walls of the sea were about 3 inches thick, and its rim flared out like a cup and resembled a lily blossom. I didn't quite get the lily blossom effect there, but you got some idea. Its rim flared out like a cup and resembled a lily blossom. It could hold about 11,000 gallons of water. Huram also made 10 bronze water carts, each 6 feet long, 6 feet wide, and 4.5 feet tall. Incidentally, if you want to read this, it's in 1 Kings chapter 7, 23 to 29. Huram also made 10 bronze water carts, each 6 foot long, 6 feet wide, and 4.5 feet tall. They were constructed with side panels braced with crossbars. Both the panels and the crossbars were decorated with carved lions, oxen, and cherubim. Above and below the lions and oxen were wreath decorations. Okay, when I read this, I just felt, to me, the picture was so very, very clear to the church, that encapsulated in this glorious picture of this molten sea of bronze in the Temple of Solomon, was a picture that I hope we can retain in our minds to help us this week to pray around these things that are our vision. There were 12 of these oxen around the edge. 3 facing north, 3 south, 3 east, 3 west. Can you imagine that? If you look down from the top, you'd see 3, 3, 3, and 3. There's something about this that God is saying to us. There were 12 oxen. The number 12 in the Bible is very significant. The number 12 in the Bible often speaks of God's people, the representation of God's people. There were the 12 sons of Israel that then made up the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there were 12 disciples. And all around the throne in Revelation, there were 12 elders that fell down, casting their crowns before him. Around, there were those 12. So 12 in the Bible is representative of all the people of God. And in Israel, the children of Israel, they were broken down into smaller groups, into families of those tribes. And those tribes, well, each of those tribes came from one of the sons of Israel. And these 12 oxen are representative of all of us. You are an ox, if you like it. An ox in the Bible is a beautiful animal. It speaks of a laborer. It speaks of somebody who works hard. I think it says of Moses that he was as meek as an ox. It speaks of meekness, something that will just bow its head down and take the weight of the yoke. Someone that is prepared to just roll up their sleeves and get on with the work of God. So this is talking about each one of us meekly doing the work of God. There are 12. There's a very interesting part of this. I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard Version, which is the Bible I normally read, and it says this. It stood on 12 oxen, three facing north, three facing west, three facing south, and three facing east. And the sea was set on top of them, and all their rear parts turned inward. So their bottoms, okay, were facing that way, inward. That meant that their faces were facing outwards. And that's a picture of us as a church. That though we are together, God wants us to be an outward-looking church. I've often thought about Don Dublin, the Good News Crusade. I became a Christian a long time ago now. And way, way back, when I was 17 years old, I went down to this church called Chard. And there in the tapes, you had all the local preachers, Harry Greenwood, Ian Andrews, Uncle Sid, all these people. And then there were a couple of others that were mentioned that were kind of friends of the church. One of those was Derek Prince. And the other one was Don Double. And all those years ago, God was using Don going around to towns and villages around England and seeing many, many people getting saved. And praise God, the man's still going. And I believe that part of the secret of Don still keeping going is that he has kept a balance in his ministry. He's always been a worshiper. And there's always been a focus on loving and obeying God in their ministry. There's always been a focus on loving one another in a practical way. And there's always been the outward look. He's always been looking to see more people saved. I don't think I've ever been to a meeting where Don hasn't given an altar call. Perhaps I have. But he's always looking for the lost. There's something in his ministry that is always looking outwards. And I think that that has saved him from a lot of the peculiarities and a lot of the winds and the waves of doctrine that have blown in over these past 20 years. And Don somehow has been able to steer a middle course through that because he's loved God. He's depended on the Holy Spirit. He's emphasized love, but he's kept on reaching out to the lost. And here at New Life, we have an emphasis on that. I was just, the other day, I said to Paul last Sunday, would you mind doing a little job for me? And I said, could you get for me some statistics, get together some statistics on the church in Camden and Islington, in our kind of parish? And it was very interesting, some of the things that Paul came up with, which I'd like to share with you. We're privileged in New Life that God's given us a couple of things overseas that we can reach out to. It's been wonderful to hear Ruth and Kajari and Angela talking about the outreach that God has given to us through Ruth and Michelle. But I remember maybe 15 years ago when Ruth and Michelle, they always had a burden for Southeast Asia. They were talking about it. They even attempted to go out once before. And they went out and it didn't work and they came back again and it wasn't the right time. And then finally there was a time when God sent them out And it's been a blessing to be able to support them, because we want to support the things not that people are doing, but the things that God is doing. Because there are so many things in the world that we could do. It's so important that we find the things that God is doing and we just put ourselves into that. So that's been a tremendous blessing. And there are other outreaches and things we've been involved with overseas. And that's been great and a privilege. But I want to encourage you this morning, because it might not be time for you yet to go to Australia or Africa or Asia or America or wherever it might be. It might just not be time to do that. And I want to encourage you that God has put the whole world in this nation and in this borough. In an amazing way. There's a lot of people who are moaning at the moment about, oh, all the Muslims in the country and, you know, all the Hindus and there are so few churches and all this stuff. And it's very easy to get swept along in a tide of negativism. We can't tell them to go. We can't tell them to go. God has privileged us to be in the midst of many nations in this city. And God has brought those people here so that we can reach them. Hallelujah. And we serve a mighty God who is able to do far more abundantly than we can think or imagine. And I believe that's the mission that God's given to us at New Life. In Acklenbury, we're on the border here of Camden and Islington. The population of Camden is 200,000. The population of Islington is 110,000. This part of London is one of the most densely populated areas of London and of the country. So what's our parish? Well, if you're John Wesley, he said, "The world is my parish." But in terms of the area that generally we can reach, if we think about maybe a 3-mile radius, beyond that, it's pretty unlikely that people would visit us regularly on a Sunday or become part of the cell group. It's not unheard of. But generally speaking, 3 miles, let's take that as a kind of reasonable area. If you take a 3-mile radius around the school, you cover our parish, the distance new people come to New Life. And that area covers a population of around 500,000. Half a million people are within 3 miles of this school. What if God did a Welsh revival in the churches in Camden? Wouldn't that be a glorious thing? Just in a year, God moved so powerfully in that little country that it shook the whole world. And people came from all over the world to Wales because God was doing something powerful. Wouldn't it be a price worth paying for us if God did something mighty and something special in this place? And why not? Camden alone is 11 square miles. And there are 100 languages spoken in this borough. Why do we need to go to the nations when God has brought the nations to us? Of course, if God sends us somewhere, we say, "Lord, here am I, send me." But he sent us, and we are here. And in many ways, it is much harder to reach the people of this nation than in other places. If you go to some countries in Africa now, over 50% of the population are born-again Christians. Why is that? Because a price was paid by people in this country and other countries, and God sent them out to preach the gospel. And the gospel is a mighty, powerful thing. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And the message that you and I know, and we have, many people in this borough, I would say most people in this borough, have not heard the good news of Jesus. They may have seen something flick across the media. They may have seen some rubbish talked about the church. But they have not seen Jesus demonstrated and talked about in the way that he deserves. We have a mission right on our doorstep. And we need to wake up And we need to become strong inside so that we can face what God has given us here. So I want you this morning not to undervalue where God has put you. It's not easy to build a church in Camden, naturally speaking. One of the reasons for that is that the accommodation cost is so high. There are only about 20 alive churches in this borough of 200,000 people. That's not very much, is it? 1% of the population of Camden are born again Christians that actually go to church in Camden. Paul estimated that about 4% of the population are born again Christians, but 3% of those go to churches elsewhere. There's only 1% that are actually rooted and planted and trying to seek fruit in the body of Christ in this area. And I think that's a wonderful privilege. I've been here for, I can't even remember, 20, 25 years. I don't count the years, but a long, long time. And I'm here to see something happen. I want to be here until I see God move powerfully. I'm excited at the number of people that we've got here this morning. I'm excited by the number of people that have passed through these doors and have got saved and have gone on. Because in many ways, people are will always be passing through the church in this area, in any inner city church. There'll always be people coming, people going. And our vision has always been to plant into people's lives as much as possible and then wave goodbye and trust God to send in more. But we want more. We want more. If we take 4% of this borough as being Christians, that's still 480,000 in our parish that need to be saved. Within 3 miles, 480,000 people. We have a mission here right now. Isn't that exciting? It's challenging but exciting. And I know that only God can do it. South London is actually much further ahead than we are. There are many, many churches and the live churches. I thank God for the black churches in London because something is happening in this city that God is sending people from Africa to this city to plant churches where we become godless. Praise God for every one of them. And I'm looking forward to us working increasingly with some of those black churches to reach the people on our doorstep. And what about the Asians? What about the Muslims? What about the estates that are full of Bengali people? These are our people. These are the people that God has put around us. And we need to lift up our eyes. Jesus said, don't say, you know, so many weeks and then comes the harvest. He said, open your eyes, look up. The fields are white and ready for the harvest, even now. Even now. So we're not waiting in that sense. Maybe God is waiting for us to open our mouths. This chap, Uncle Sid, I talked about, I mentioned earlier, who was the pastor of this church in South Chard. He used to say, the devil's got a muzzle on the church. The devil's got a muzzle on the church. Because in this country, it's not cool to talk about Jesus. Joe was flicking through the channels looking for something last week. And she flicked onto one channel, and it was the testimony of a spiritualist. She flicked onto another channel, and it was a Muslim person who was explaining about their religion. So where were the born-again Christians? Because there is an aggressive attitude towards born-again biblical Christianity in this country. But God is mighty. And we are going to see something happen in this nation. And it's going to happen through us loving one another and through loving God. So there you are. You're one of the ugly beasts. You're one of the oxen. Now the interesting thing is there that they're in threes. Three in the Bible speaks of the Godhead. Three in the Bible speaks of community. Praise God, we're not in this alone. I remember when I had a great sense of calling when I came to London from school. And as far as I was concerned, God had sent me to win the whole of London. It didn't take me long to fall flat on my face and to have all of the wind and most of the pride taken out of me. And God's plan is that we should do this thing together. You know, Jesus sent them out two by two. Do you remember a guy called Samson? He got very angry with the Philistines. And so what he did, he went out one night and he caught a whole lot of foxes. And he got them together and he tied, don't ask me how Samson did this, he was a supernatural man. But he got these foxes and he tied their tails together. And then he set fire to their tails and he sent them into the harvest fields of the Philistines until all their fields were burnt down. And this is a picture of the gospel. Because Jesus put them together two by two and he set them on fire with the Holy Spirit and he sent them out and they performed miracles and signs and wonders. And wherever they went, they came back and they said, even the demons are subject to us in your name, because they had some fire and they were together. They were in a group. God has planted us in cell groups. That's our vision as a church, that there would be small groups where we can work out our love for Jesus, where we can work out our love for one another, and we can plan and pray for our non-Christian friends. And it's great. So cell leaders, take the opportunity, because you are there as shepherds to make sure that your little group of foxes have their tails tied together and that they're on fire for God, to be sent out into the harvest field. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to miss this. It's so easy for this vision to grow cold through discouragement. I believe there are many of us here this morning who are discouraged. In the prayer meeting this morning, somebody was praying and they're being honest with God and saying, God, if I'm honest, I see London and it all seems so big and we seem so small, but God is mighty. And God is able to do great things in a very short period of time if we do things his way. So they were grouped together in threes. The last thing that I want to talk about this morning is this great sea. This great sea. This huge sea. How many gallons was it? I can't remember, but it was hundreds of gallons of water. And what they did in this thing was these old priests here, it was for washing. Well, obviously, they couldn't climb up the edge and like dive in. It wasn't like a swimming pool. And apparently they had these little outlets for the water to come down. And it was for purification. And I just wanted to share this morning that right in the middle of everything is this water. We've got the oxen. We need to be ready to go. The Bible says, always be ready to give an answer to those that are, who ask you of the hope that is inside you. We need to be ready. Are you ready when somebody asks you? Sometimes I am not ready. I had an opportunity at the counter of my shop the other day and I regretted afterwards. Oh, there was an opportunity there and I missed it, because I wasn't ready. Are you ready? Are you facing outwards? Do you love one another? In your cell groups, are you praying for your friends? Do you see this as the mission of the cell group, is to help each other? It's a wonderful thing when we've got a non-Christian friend and we can introduce them to other Christians, because there's a special dynamic where there are two together, where two or three are gathered together. There am I. God comes in a special way. But what is our message? What have we got for the world that they need? What have we got? We've got at least two things. And I just want to mention those really in closing this morning. The first thing is we have water to wash people. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. How I love the blood of Jesus. I'm so excited. Many times a day I'm thanking Jesus for his blood. I thank you, Jesus, that you wash me whiter than snow. I thank you for your righteousness that comes from heaven like snow and settles upon the dirt of my life. Thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood so that I wouldn't have a past. How many people are there here this morning, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, who regret yesterday? How many of your friends regret the things they've done? I believe there is a great deal of regret in the world. Our God is the only person. He's the only force in the universe that can wipe away the past. It's washed in the blood of Jesus. I may have done things in the past that have offended you. I may have done things in the past that have offended others. I may have done things in the past that have consequences that I may have to live with for the rest of my life. But the most important thing is what God thinks of me. And when I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I remember a guy who sat down at a Christian conference, and he was one of these oxen that was facing outwards all the time, and he loved God very much, this guy. And he turned around to the guy who was the caretaker, and he said to him, "Wouldn't it be wonderful to have no past?" Not long after that conversation, the guy was a Christian. Because he had a past that he regretted so much. And we can tell people that they can be forgiven of their sins, and it's a great thing. But Jesus met a woman in Samaria. Do you remember her? Who had a terrible past. And she had lots of husbands, and she still wasn't satisfied. She was trying to fill her life with men. Because she had such a big, gaping hole inside her that it had to be filled with something. And Jesus didn't come to her and say, "Look here, you're living a bad life and you need to change." He didn't say that. He just talked to her until he put his finger right on her need. And he said, "Yes, actually, you don't have a husband, do you? In fact, you've had many men. And the man you're living with right now isn't your husband either, is he?" And then they started talking about water. They come to this well. And Jesus said, "If you'd asked me, I would have given you living water." She didn't understand what he was saying. But he went on. He said, "The water that we're talking about here, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But the water that I give you, if you drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst again." You will never thirst again. I'm very tempted to break into another song here. Oh, so tempted. "I will never thirst again. I will never thirst again. I will never thirst again." To me as a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 17, and this was the thing for me. There were two or three things in my life at that time which marked my life. And one of those things was boredom. I was a bad boy. I challenged all the limits, broke all the rules. But really, the worst thing in my life was I was bored, that I was active. I was always seeking for the next excitement, the next thing. But I was so bored. And then somebody told me one day about Jesus, and I sat down with this guy, and he said, "If you ask Jesus into your life, then, you know, he'll change you." And I thought, okay. I asked him into my life. And then when I woke up the next morning, this incredible thing had happened to me. I'd been born again. And by that, I didn't know it was born again at the time. All I knew was that I had suddenly drunk something that was so powerful and so wonderful and gave me such joy and happiness that I would never be thirsty again. And it's true. I am not thirsty spiritually. There's something inside me that wants more of the water. It's like a drug. You know, the devil has given drugs as something to pretend, a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Because once you've tasted of that living water, there's nothing that will satisfy you like that again. Just knowing Jesus. And this is why we love to worship God, isn't it? And right at the center is this. on this last point, I have to say this because I said in closing, didn't I? So I have to say, on this closing point, I just want to share something we had a rough night last night, a very rough night. We were up several times in the night and with various circumstances. And in the middle of the night, God spoke to Jo, my wife, and gave her this verse. And it was, he actually gave her chapter and verse. And in the middle of this grim night, she turned to this verse. And this is what it was. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 18. And I believe this is the word of the Lord. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of living water, and it was that second part of that verse. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water. Is that the verse, Joe? It was, wasn't it? In another version, it says that the shepherds of Isaac were digging a well in the valley, and they found a well of living water. I believe that here at New Life, God has called us to dig a well. I really believe that. We will never reach this borough in our own strength. We'll never reach these people by ourselves. We need to face outward, yes. We need to love one another, yes. We need to work together in our cell groups, yes. But we need so much the power of the Holy Spirit in an extraordinary and a powerful way. And I think that God has called us to dig a well. And this week, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we're getting together to dig a well. And we're going to dig until we strike water. And it says this well that they found flowing water. In the margin of my Bible, it says they found living water. They were digging. The shepherds were digging. If you want to be a shepherd, start digging. Because the shepherds at New Life are digging for water. And anybody, we could all be those shepherds. Because there are sheep outside that need the water. And we are their shepherds that are going to lead them to Jesus. So we need to dig. We need to seek God. We need to find him. I'm going to finish there this morning. Paul, do you mind just playing? Any musicians? I'd just like us to think about these three things, really. Close your eyes if you like. I feel that God is asking us to be serious about our Christianity. He wants us to take coming to church more seriously than going to work. He wants us to take him seriously.